And in light of that, then, read from Deuteronomy chapter 22 and begin to read at verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 22, begin to read at verse 13, not 12, 13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin, then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, and the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all her days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed. For the reading of God's word. The people of God, we come to the seventh commandment this evening as we consider the law of God. A commandment, of course, that has to do with marital relationships, or we might say sexual relationships, intimate relationships. And once again, it is an area that is very treated in a very adamant way, very serious way, because once again, it comes at the very heart of our society. It's the very foundation of our society. If it was the case with children, as we look when we looked at the fifth commandment, if it's very important that we raise our children right, and when we don't, that it affects society, then how much more when the people that are supposed to teach the children go astray? How much more when they don't have any respect for anyone? And they live loose lives, unfaithful lives. Then certainly, society is very adversely affected. And so this command then not only addresses, which it does of course, the relationships that we have with one another, especially the marital relationship, yet its application goes much further than that. I would hazard to say, a country where marital faithfulness is very lightly treated, it's going to show itself on that society. It's going to show itself by the standards of that society. To the extent that we show faithfulness in this area, though we may not be Christians, though the nation may not be Christians, but when they show respect for these values that God gives, it has an impact upon that society. As I said, it doesn't mean that they're saved, no. But it does have a benefit. Just as in the Western countries, when they outwardly try to conform to the Ten Commandments, the principles of Christianity, even though in no way would we say that they were Christian countries in that sense, it had a tremendous effect upon society. And now we see when they're deviating from that, that what an impact is having upon our society. So it's very important, certainly in our marriage context, but beyond too. This relationship is so important, so intimate, that this is the relationship that God utilizes to give an example of the relationship that we have with Him. So the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians talks about that. That we are, in that sense, married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are to be faithful to Him. And when the Israelites wandered away from God, as they often did, then it is described as spiritual adultery. In fact, that's the example that we're given, of course, in Hosea. The church is like God, that is unfaithful to a husband. And God is seeking to exemplify their spiritual conduct. This is the way they are. This is the way they behave. So this relationship is valuable, has so much to teach us. And yet, as I say, it's an area where in our general society, it's falling apart at a very fast rate. Which is sad in and of itself. But one might say, well, what do you expect? They're unbelievers. Yeah, but in the church too, though. In the church as well. It is becoming more commonplace that marriages break up. It is becoming more commonplace that young people are not falling into those sins. And act in an immoral way, and children out of wedlock of them. These things happen in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a way of life in the church, I understand. It's not a way of life. It hurts us when that happens. But in the world, it has become a way of life. As I said, it's to the shame of of England, that the so-called future king already lived with his girlfriend before they ever got. So there's no shame. When royalty is doing it, living that way, and the country doesn't detest it, that says something about society. And in our own nation too. Some of the very powerful leaders of our nation in our history were known for their unfaithfulness. People that we look up to as athletes or Hollywood actors. They're acting these ways. And it doesn't lead to society rejecting them. No, it's an important commandment that God brings to us so that we might learn. In order that we might enter in and enjoy and experience the life that God wants us to experience, this abundant life, this blessed life, as the songs that we have sung in the Old Testament about marriage, and what a blessing it is. But only if we enter it and act within it according to God's wonderful truth. And so there's levels of declension in terms of this commandment. And we see that in the scriptures, in fact, we see that in Romans, the outline is given in Romans. We reject God, and then we raise up gods for ourselves. So what do? We reject our wives, we reject our husbands, the very ones that God gave to us, and then we substitute them with others. But it gets even worse. It gets even worse in moments. Then we fall to such a level that is unnatural. I mean, go even further down. And so that's seen in our society too, especially in the West. We become champions of breaking God's law. So now we have unnatural relationships of women with women and men with men and other perversions. It just indicates the level to which we've fallen and what a horrible society it is for us to live. To hear all of those things, to see all of those things, to have them right up in our faces, on our TVs, on our magazines, to see them. And that's what the society does. It brings them right up before our faces. And it does nothing. It does nothing for the well-being of our society. And so this command is to be seen and taken very seriously. And so the first thing that we can do in terms of being faithful is, first of all, maintain marital faithfulness. Let's start there, first of all. We can't go further and do other things if we don't learn that, as we've said before, in terms of the commandments. Stop doing what you're doing first, before we go to the positive. You have to stop that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Full stop, period. Thou shalt be faithful to your wife. And that needs to start straight away. It needs to start at the point of engagement. When we engage, then we are committed to that person. The Bible sees that basically as marriage. Joseph was betrothed to his wife. We're not to artificially put the date of when we get married and say, only then do we have to... No. We have to be faithful all the time in terms of our human sexuality and intimacy. There's only one area where that can be exercised, and that is in the context of marriage. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, the world laughs itself silly when you say that. You're kind of old-fashioned. But that's exactly what the Bible says. But in the area of marriage, it begins when we are betrothed. It begins in engagement. There is no such thing as some sort of wild bachelor party and you exercise your freedom before you so-called get chained to one woman. I mean, that's utterly and absolutely nonsense. But that's the way the world engages and thinks about it. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is okay for someone? They said, I'm going to make a profession of faith in a month's time. I think I'm going to sow all my wild oats now. I mean, how ridiculous that would be for a person to think that way. The moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're committed to Him. Sad to say, I've had people that missed their profession of faith. And why? Because they were close. Needless to say, they didn't make professional faith. The moment that you commit to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are committed to Him. We've entered into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Any departure from Him is adultery, is spiritual adultery. You can't go this way and that way and think this and think that. That's like a couple saying, well, you know, maybe I want to get married, maybe I don't, maybe, and going back and forth, back and forth. You don't have a relationship there. If it's doubt now, when you haven't even entered into that relationship, what's going to be when you get married? No. The moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely committed. We have no other God than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, and we will never forsake Him. By the way, let me just say, and this applies to everything I say this evening, I'm not suggesting or saying anyone that ever has fallen in this regard is not a Christian and cannot be a Christian. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, anybody that has a life with that pattern cannot possibly be a Christian. I mean, you can fall into that trap. I mean, David did. But anyone that has that pattern of thinking, that's their normal operating style, then I'm saying, no, you cannot. You cannot be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and then live under the reign of the devil himself. Just in the same manner that you can't be committed in marriage to a woman or a woman to a husband and then go around with other people. Yes, you may fall at some point. You may fall into that trap and sin. And perhaps by God's grace you are forgiven by your partner, and they may accept you back. I'm not saying that the marriage has to be broken. But you have forsaken that marriage. And it is the freedom of the other person to say, I'm not having you back. You've broken the marriage. But just because we've done it, I'm saying by that very fact itself, it doesn't mean that you're Christian. So I want you to understand that. Yes, there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ when we fall into it. But we can't make it the characteristic of our life. And then say, oh, it's okay because Christ forgives you, Christ forgives you. No. So right from the beginning, we need to have this character of devotion and faithfulness to God our Savior. And that translates in the marriage context to faithfulness to our wife or to our husband. We're committed to them. And in that period of engagement, there ought to be that strengthening of that relationship. And that other person knows that you're serious and that they can see that in the relationship that you have and the faithfulness that you show. The climax is, of course, in the marriage itself. And once we're married, of course, we need to, as the scripture says, all of our intimacy is to be within the marriage. And we need to keep the marriage bed pure, says Hebrews. We must never let anything come in between our relationship. We must never look elsewhere We must do everything in our power, in our relationship, to fulfill one another in every respect. That's what Corinthians tells us. We ought not to be at odds with one another, that we put one another under pressure, either in terms of the misery that we bring into the marriage, and so people start looking elsewhere, or that we don't satisfy each other as we should, the pleasures that God has given, and so that frustrates and we start looking somewhere else. We can make things difficult for ourselves. And so the Bible addresses those things. Your body is not your own, the scripture says. To us, it belongs to your wife. And it says to the wife, your body is not yours either. It belongs to your husband. And if for some reason you have to be apart, then you need to make that time short. Why? Because you open yourself to temptation. The Bible isn't oblivious to our needs. God is not oblivious to the passions that he's given us. No, he's provided for avenues. It is better for a man to marry his sex than for her. So God has given us avenues. And it's within those avenues we need to exercise the desires and passions that God has given us. As I said, we need to do everything in our power to guard our marriages, to show faithfulness in our marriages. And that's the springboard of everything else. Because if you can't be faithful to your wife, who are you going to be faithful to? Why should, in business, anyone trust you when your wife cannot trust you? I mean, that's why it baffles me when it comes to politicians that they can be unfaithful in their personal relationships, and the country says, or at least some in the country say, well, it doesn't matter how they are in their personal life, but, you know, in terms of our leadership, he's a really good leader. I mean, I just don't understand that. Absolutely don't understand that. Neither does the scriptures. Because the scripture says if a man is to be a leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he better have a good conduct in where he works. He better have a good conduct among society before you give him leadership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be a respected person. And so it does have a big impact. If you're not faithful to your wife, your workplace isn't safe for anybody else. Your circle of friends that you have are not safe, because you will be unfaithful to them and violate them. No. In our marriages, we get to experience, in a very down-to-earth way, the relationship that we have with our God and Savior. Because, as I said, it is described in those terms, marital terms. And so that ought to be reflected then in our marriage relationship. The spiritual relationship to our God is mirrored in our relationship to one another, in a marriage relationship. And so the more committed we are, the more concerned we are, the more loving we are, the more caring we are about that relationship is reflected in the care and attention that we give to our spiritual relationship, to our Father. So that's something for us to consider. Something for us to ponder in our own relationship. How is our relationship? How does my relationship in my home reflect the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a relationship of faithfulness, endurance? Or is it not? Or is it fickle? No. In our marriage relationships, that we ought to reflect the love that we have to our God and the commitment that we have to Him. But the passage that we read doesn't just address people that are married. address these relationships of people that are married to people that are unmarried, or to unmarried people having relations. It says absent. And see how serious this whole thing is. How serious it is. So that a woman that is given in marriage and she's not a virgin, that's something that she can be brought up on. Now her dignity is guarded by the fact that if it's a false accusation, then the husband is receives punishment for bringing an accusation to a virgin of Israel itself. But if it is proven to be true, then she is done. That's how serious God takes it. That's how we have to guard one another. Now it is true that somebody that's divorced could get remarried, but then she would have a bill of divorcement that would indicate why it is that she was divorced. Now, on that divorce paper, you would never find that she was unfaithful. Why? Well, because if she was unfaithful, she would have been stoned to death. Right? So you never find that. But a reason was given why she was divorced, to protect her, so that she could enter into another relationship without being, as I said, left alone because some husband decided he didn't want to be married to her, and so he just divorced her, you know, for some silly reason. He had to write that down. Not that God wanted that to happen, but for the protection of the woman, God required that a bill of divorcement be given. If two people lay together, engaged in sexual relations, and by the way, whether it was consensual or not, had no bearing, absolutely no bearing. So they go, oh, well, we both agreed to it. It doesn't matter. In God's kingdom, both of them would be stoned to death. If it was in the city and the woman didn't cry out, then both would be stoned. If it was in the countryside, the benefit of the doubt is given to the woman that she did cry out, but there was no one to hear her. So then only the man is put to death. So you can see how it's not just the married relationship that is guarded jealously, but in general, the dignity of it. That's the way we used to speak about it, you know. That's the way we used to speak about a person that was sexually assaulted. It was their dignity that had been taken, had been attacked. And so God guards the dignity of all in the kingdom of God. And severe penalties were brought upon such people. Now, can you imagine our society today? God's judgment isn't less than the ones he had in the Old Testament. God's justice is higher than that even. So what they face from God is much more severe than the penalties that we have. You may think they're severe because they're put to death. No. The wages of sin is eternal death, which is far more severe than just physical death that we experience. It's eternal death. And so God wants to impress that upon them, how important that is in his eyes, the dignity of everyone, and how you need to respect it. And with all that we have in our society, and as I said, even in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, immorality is something that needs to be stressed as obnoxious to God. It needs to be impressed upon the minds of our young people so that they don't give in to all the pressure in our society of advocating and encouraging these things, that there's nothing wrong with these things. They're just like hunger. You know, when we're hungry, we eat something. So when we have these desires, there needs to be a way of release that we can exercise those. And all the society wants to do is just make sure that there's no consequences for that. And so we want to provide everything that would prevent pregnancies. And even if there are, society has its remedies for those too. That's the society that we're surrounded with. That's the atmosphere that we're surrounded with. And that ought not to be the atmosphere in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to impress that upon young people. That these are wonderful desires that God has given us. But they are desires that are only to be exercised in the context of marriage. And therefore, they need to take steps, as we all need to take steps, as I already indicated. In a society that is filled with images and movies and music and books and magazines, a society that is filled with those things, we need to be so careful in terms of what we allow ourselves to see and read and hear. Because the devil can excite these things in us and bring us to break God's word and to incur God's wrath upon us. And so young people have to be very careful. I mean, what music do you listen to? What lyrics do you listen to? Lyrics that encourage you towards that end? I mean, that's just like Proverbs and the seductress. She's the one that shouts in the streets and calls and encourages young men to come and follow her and leads them straight to hell itself. We ought not to be intimidated by society. To dress in a non-provocative way is so old-fashioned. You stick out like a sword. You have to dress provocative. You have to be a certain weight, a certain shape. That's what the world does. It raises these standards. But what are the standards designed for? They're not designed for faithfulness. They're designed for unfaithfulness. They're designed to attract people. They're designed to excite others. So they lead us astray. On the spiritual realm, that's what the devil does. That's what the devil does. He multiplies religions. Religions that appeal to our sinful ways. Religions that don't bring so much limits in terms of how we're to behave. And so people are attracted to those religions. As I've said so often, I can find you a church, whatever sin it is that you've committed, I can find you a church where they will be welcoming and say, oh, that's okay. Well, that's not okay. You're living with someone, oh, that's okay, as long as you're faithful to them. Even the unnatural relations, there are churches that will accept you and say, well, that's okay. So I'm not saying anything against it. So the devil encourages us in these directions. And he will provide the avenues, the outlets, to draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so old-fashioned. There's no joy in there. There's no fun in there. We look odd in society following that kind of Christianity. So we need to loosen up. And if we want our churches to grow, we need to loosen up. But no, that's just giving in. Giving in to the same kind of things that I've spoken about in terms of young people. No, we have to be careful. You have to see that it's a real dangerous road that the devil seeks to lead you. What are you doing to guard yourself? What are you doing? Because without guarding yourself, you're laying yourself wide open. And as I said, the sentences that God gives are indicative of the dangers that going in these directions bring. And finally, we need to refrain from all perversions. As I was saying earlier in terms of Romans, right? We reject God, then we have substitutes, and then we go absolutely foolish and we start worshipping even animals. I mean, Isaiah speaks about that. And I'm saying in this area too, I'm even ashamed to read those passages that speak about it. I'm ashamed to read passages that tell us that we ought not to have relationships with animals. And so we needed to be told that. I mean, how degrading is that? What foolishness is that, that we engage in those things? But it happened in the Old Testament. They had to be warned against that. But as I said, we have it, even to the point that it entered the churches in terms of unnatural relations. As I said, men with men and women with women. How unnatural can you get? And yet churches are humming and hawing about, well, you know, are we condemned them? I mean, they're faithful to one another, and it's just a different sexual orientation. And you better not say anything against it, because that's kind of hate speech. We have to guard ourselves even more when we see the pressure coming. This is a full court press, if you excuse the sports analogy. Full court press. You can't go to any area of the court where the world isn't surrounding you and forcing you and bringing pressure to bear. As I said, this is hate speech. You can't say that. And all of us have to be careful what words we use because of the society that we're in. And so they want to keep it within the four walls of a church, and it won't be very long before they say, even in those four walls you can't be saying stuff. Why? Because the world will come in and sit right there in the pew. And when you say it, they'll say, look, that's hate speech, and it hurts me. And you have to stop them, even if they're reading from the scriptures. It's a full court press, people of God. And so we have to arm ourselves. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to be serious. You know, people keep saying about the brother, he doesn't even acknowledge the enemy. He can't even name the enemy. How can he fight against them? One says, if you can't even see the enemy, if you can't even see the area that in which they are attacking you, how vulnerable are you? How vulnerable are you? If it never dawns on you that these are the pressures that the world is bringing, and it's very evident in our society anyway, and they're exporting that to the other countries of the world, and it's to our shame that we have to be told by other countries, no thanks, we don't want it. And leaders have the boldness to stand up and say, we don't want your values. What if they can say, why can't you? Why can't I? Why can't our churches? No, people of God, if we are to enjoy this blessed life and enjoy this abundant life in our relationships with one another, in our marriages, which are the key building blocks of the church and key building blocks of society, then we are doomed to fail. But when we stand firm, whatever the opposition, when we stand firm, then in our homes and in our marriage relationships, we will have such a solid foundation from which to take on the world, to stand in opposition to the world. But when those areas are weak in our own marriages, we have no chance of standing up to the world. There's a God prepared his people as they were going into the promised land, and they were going to be surrounded by other nations. He prepares them. This is the way you ought to act. This is the way that you ought to relate to one another. Why? So that you are an example to all the nations around you about the kingdom of God and the righteousness that dwells there, so that it can be a city shining on the hill as an example to everyone else. That that's what the church needs to be. We may never be a country, but we can certainly do it one church at a time and one family at a time, so that the gospel light can be seen and a life in real terms they can see and witness and be attracted to, away from this ugly world where God's law is trampled underfoot and the attendant misery is that experience. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have provided for all of our needs. You created us in this way. Right at the beginning, you revealed that it was not good for man to be alone. And you provided a suitable helpmate for him. And what a blessing that was to Adam and to Eve. And what a blessing Christian marriage has been down the ages, down the centuries, and still is, as we enter it according to your most wonderful will. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless the marriages among the people, and Lord, that you would strengthen those marriages, that they would be fulfilling, that they would be wonderful reflections of our relationship with you, and how you fulfill us in every way, and that you are committed to us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be committed to you, and that may be reflected in all of our relationships, but most of all in our marriages. So our faithfulness will begin there, but apply to every area of our life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our families, bless our children. We know the pressures under which they live, the constant bombardment that they take from the world in so many ways. And Lord, we pray that their minds and hearts may always be in your will, and that they may see that eternal and blessed life is only found in our relationship with you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that through obedience we may experience that day by day. We ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.